Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
This morning I'm going to be preaching from John chapter 15. Now I'll begin with verse 17. As you find your place, I have a few words of introduction, I guess you could say, before we get into the formal introduction. Previously, as we have gone through John's Gospel, we have found ourselves at the point where we've been at the upper room. Jesus has had the Passover meal. He has experienced the betrayal of Judas. Judas has had to leave the room. Jesus has went through some teachings of his disciples, telling them what's expected, telling them and reminding them of the teachings that he has previously given. Jesus and his disciples leave the upper room. Now they're on the road to Gethsemane for the prayer and the time in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we've been covering that for the last couple of messages. And we, again, Jesus has been telling them and reminding them about abiding in Him, about the love, about the expectations that they have, that He has for them to carry on the work and the ministry that He has started. Now, in this passage today, we go from Jesus' expectation to Jesus speaking about reality of the moment. And that reality is present today in the world we live in. So beginning with verse 17, let's go back to God's Word and let's see the words of Jesus. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this has cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. That closing statement, they hated me without a cause, is what I want us to think about today. Being hated without a reason. Now, I'm not picking out or pointing out. I'm simply taking the text that is before me. I'm studying it and I'm prayerfully exegeting it for God's Word. And as I do so, and as I have went over it, I realize that from the day of Pentecost, the church has been hated by the world. Prior to that, Jesus, God's only Son, born incarnate, sinless, perfect, without any fault, was hated by the world because of His message, because of His ministry. And let me open with some examples that maybe illustrate this a little better. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John healed a crippled man at the temple. And then they began to preach Jesus to those that were present, those that had witnessed the event. the temple priest and the guards, along with the Sadducees, they arrested Peter and John because of their preaching, because of their ministry. They beat them before they ever released them. And then the Damascus Road. We know the Damascus Road is associated with Paul and his salvation. When he was saved, he lost his sight at the glory of God. After having his sight restored and having his doctrine corrected, Paul returned to Damascus to preach the gospel to all. Paul's bold and fearless preaching astonished and enraged those around Damascus so badly it came to the point where they sought to kill Paul. Now that incident, that one incident charted the course for the rest of Paul's life and ministry. The more he boldly preached, the greater he boldly preached the Word of God and the ministry of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus, the more he was hated and the more they sought his life. Well, it doesn't stop there. History tells us the Romans persecuted Christians for several reasons. First, it was worship. Now, the Romans were very liberal in their worship. They allowed the worship of whatever god or gods a person chose. But there was a catch. There was a catch. The individuals also had to worship the Roman gods, and there were many of them. So you worship your God, but you also have to worship our gods equally. Well, because Christians preached an exclusive message of one triune God as the Savior of mankind, and they would preach nothing else, and they would worship no one else or nothing else. This angered the government. And the Roman government began persecution. Next, there were social issues. Roman society feared the influence of Christians on the lower class, on the working class. From these ranks, there were many church members. The working class people have always comprised the majority of Christians. Well, the elite of Rome feared the revolts that may come from the poor, from the working class, from the enslaved. Because Christianity taught equality in God's eyes and that every man, every woman would be judged equally according to God's Word. The Romans feared it. So there was persecution. Then there were the economic factors. You see, there was a lot of paganism in Rome. And with paganism come money. There were the fortune tellers who were demon possessed. Paul exercised one of these demons in Philippi, and in doing so, he cost the owner of this woman a great deal of money because she was charging money to do these fortune tellings and she was having to pay it back to her owner who in turn was paying taxes on that money to Rome. So Rome lost tax money. The owner of the slave lost income. The woman lost income. There was a lot of money there that fell by the wayside when Paul exercised the demon. Likewise, there were a lot of these false temples and a lot of these false religions who closed their doors because people were getting saved. Preaching was bringing people to Jesus Christ. And these other houses of worship and places of worship were closing their doors. Christians were hated. They were persecuted because of the economic impact it had on communities and on businesses and on towns. And the trend hasn't lightened any. During the 20th and the 21st centuries, the church is still hated by the world today. Oh, they sugarcoat it today. They handle it and they do it in such a way that it makes everything feel not so pointed. It doesn't hurt quite so much. It doesn't prick. quite so deeply. But if we pay attention to what's being said, if we listen carefully, we can see and hear the obvious hatred towards the church. For instance, have you noticed how the LGBT groups use radical judges and revolts? How they harass Christian businesses? Now that same group of LGBT people will never complain about a Muslim business who refuses to do anything because of their beliefs. But they will go out of their way to shut the doors of a Christian business, to close the doors of a Christian church, to silence a Christian pastor. It's hatred of Christianity. It isn't about fairness. It isn't about equality. It's about Christianity. That may be bold this morning, but it needs to be said because the church needs to be shaken up. The church needs to be woke up. We need to be aware of what's going on, and we need to be aware of where we need to stand and how we need to stand. And we need to be aware of how the world really does see us. We need to be aware of how God sees us. So all of this said this morning brings up a question. Why? Why does the world hate Christians without a reason? Why? Well, our passage is going to reveal three answers. Three answers that will clear up that question. Three answers that will bring a sobering reality to us regarding that very last statement that Jesus made. They hated me without a cause. So this morning, let's look at being hated without reason as we see first the world will hate those that do not belong with them. Now to understand some of these points this morning, we need to understand what the Word of God calls the world. When we look at it in this context, it refers to the evil, fallen world system of compromising unsaved people who are controlled by Satan. Now let's clarify that a little bit. We serve one of two people. We either serve Satan or we serve the Lord. It's not a matter of us signing up with this team or this team. It's not a matter of us being drafted by one or the other. It is a matter of reality. Why? Because we are born with a sin nature. And because of that sin nature, when we come to the point of realizing right and wrong in our life, when we come to the point of the Holy Spirit making conviction in our life, we at that point realize that there is a right and there is a wrong in the eternity and in the eternal matters of things. And because of that, there is a service. Now, when I talk about serving Satan, serving the devil, I'm not talking about going out here and taking animals or children or anything like that and sacrificing. Talking about our thoughts, our hearts. We may be good moral people. We may be kind people. We may be compassionate and considerate. We may have all of the integrity and the appearances of good, honest, kind people. But our heart, heart doesn't belong to Jesus. Our soul doesn't belong to Jesus. Until we're saved, it belongs to the devil. And that's who we serve. That's who has control of us. He is the prince of the powers of the air. And he seeks whom he may destroy. The world are the people and the systems that the devil has control over. Now, because the devil has control over people, and because the devil has control over systems, and we know from God's Word the devil hates God because he tried to overthrow and God threw him out. And the devil has this grudge against God and he's trying his best to destroy everything that God has put into place. And in order to do that, he's trying to keep people as far away from Jesus as he can. So because Satan hates God, Satan also hates the redeemed of God. If you're saved this morning, if you're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have a target. And the devil is looking through the signs. He doesn't like you. He hates you. And he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy anything and everything about you. He wants to destroy your testimony this morning if you're saved. He may not be able to take your soul, and he may not be able to take you into hell today, but he can destroy your testimony, and he can destroy your ability to influence others by making you fail and making you fall. The world hates those who do not belong to them. And because the devil has the world under his control and has the world under his grasp, the devil hates us, the world will hate Christians. We see in our passage that there is a love of the world in verse 19. The world would love his own. That word love, when given in context to the world, is a phileo. Greek word phileo. And it means affection or passion. It is a love that people have affection and passion for things that are worldly, things that are impressive to them and to others. It is a love of money. It is a love of prosperity. It is a love of power, a love of influence. It is a love of things that put a focus on me, mine, and I, and put us upon a pedestal. It is a focus and a love that seeks our own worship. And we don't think of ourselves as being idols, and we don't think of ourselves as being worthy of worship, and we're not. But in reality, when the devil gets control and he takes the love that is in your heart and he moves it to a phileo type of love spoken of by Jesus in this context, that's exactly what we're doing. Jesus says the world loves their own. The world loves putting itself upon a pedestal. The financial communities love putting themselves upon a pedestal. Those within government love putting themselves upon a pedestal. Those that are all around and doing all kinds of things, even pastors, some of them love putting themselves upon a pedestal. It is a love that is worldly. How do I contrast that? Well, we go on and we learn about the godly. But because ye are not of this world, it's agape. Agape is not seeking, is a love that doesn't seek anything in return. God's love for you and I is very vividly given in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent Jesus Christ to give His life and His love for us, not expecting and not asking for anything in return. We can't earn the love of God. We can't earn the love of Jesus Christ. We can't earn or merit any of that. It is given to us. We have to come humbly. Humbly. God, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. Save me. The difference between the worldly love and godly love. How does it relate to the world hating us? Well, the church, those that are truly born again, the church loves God as God has loved them. The church, those born again today, we see God and we love God and we want to do things for God just because He's God. We know that God will bless our efforts. God will bless our heart. He will bless our work. We know that because it's promised in His Word. But we don't do it because of that. The child of God does not serve God because of that. We serve God because we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And we also love people the way we want to. We don't love them the way they love us. We love them the way we want to be loved. Not because we're told to, but because we want to. Because we have that in our heart. And if you're saved today, you do have that in your heart. You have that ability in your heart to not be influenced by other people, to not have your love and your feelings. Now, I'm not saying you won't get your feelings hurt. And I'm not saying you won't be tempted to take off on some worldly direction. And I'm not saying that you won't fail God and do that. Because we're apt to do that. Let's just be honest this morning. Let's just be honest with the reality of what we're looking at. We're going to be hated by the world because we are the church. We are the body of Christ. And because we do occupy a flesh that is tainted with sin and with a sin nature, we are going to fail in these aspects. It's not something that is going to happen easily in our life. It's going to be a daily process of growing, a daily process of seeking what God wants and growing in our spiritual walk with God. If we don't get up this morning seeking a better direction and a better path with God than we had yesterday, then we're not going to stand a chance of waking up in the morning and seeking a better path and a better direction than we had today. Every day is a growing process. Every day is a process of repentance. There's that wonderful word again. One of the most beautiful words in the Bible. Repentance. It doesn't speak to how bad I am. It speaks to how much God loves me, that He gives me the opportunity to realize and be submissive to His experience, to His conviction of sin in my life, and He gives me the opportunity to come before God and say, "Yes, God, You're right. I'm wrong. Fix this." What do I need to do? And be obedient to follow that. The church is a forgiving and prayerful group. If we love others as their heart desires, if we love others as God loves us, if we love God, we're going to be forgiving by nature. I know. I've had my feelings hurt deeply. I've been called every vile, vulgar name in the book. Most every week at the prison, I get called some pretty serious adjectives. And I'll leave it at that. Some of them hurt. There have been pastors that can be very hurtful in the things they say. There can be Christians that can be very hurtful in the things they say. Whether they mean to, whether they don't mean to, they are. And guess what? Get this. You and I have the tendency of being just that hurtful. We may not intend it, but we do. That's why the gift of forgiveness is given to the child of God. It is something that we do because it's in our heart. It's something that we do because it's who we are as being a born-again child of God. Yes, we are hated of the world because we are different than they are. We are different because we are born again into a new life. We are redeemed. But we are also hated because the world first hated Christ. Hatred for us because of this should not be a surprise. Jesus says plainly, if they hate you, it's because they first hated me. The Bible is very clear. It uses some very pointed words, hate and hate. They're there for a reason. They're there to show and paint a picture of the specific division there is between the world and the church. Between the world and Jesus. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. What does that mean? That means Christ suffered for us as an example that we will have to suffer for Him. It's coming. It's coming. If you haven't experienced suffering for Christ, and you are truly born again, it's coming. It's not a matter of if you do, it's a matter of when you do. Because sooner or later, you're going to be in a restaurant, and you're going to lead your family in prayer around that table, and someone is going to attack you for it. Sooner or later, you're going to be somewhere with your family, with your wife, with whomever, and you're going to be discussing your views on something that's in a newspaper stand, in a magazine rack, in a music stand, and somebody is going to confront you. Somewhere you're going to talk about what was preached about on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, what you heard on a television ministry, something of that nature, and you're going to be confronted with it. It's coming. It's coming because of Jesus. You align yourself with Jesus, you align yourself with being an enemy to the world. The devil's going to hate you, and the world is going to hate you. If the world and the religious order, and they were just as much a part of the world, if they would refer to Jesus as Beelzebub, what more would they refer how much farther would they go with us. He was deity, and they called him Beelzebub. We are of the same flesh and bone. We are of the same spirit. We are of the same sin nature. We are redeemed from it, but we are of the same sin nature. If they will call the Son of God Beelzebub, what will they call you and I? Beelzebub is another word for devil. They would call Jesus devil. What would they call us? Because they first hated Christ. Lastly this morning, the world hates Christians because the world doesn't know God. I didn't say the world doesn't know about God. I said the world doesn't know Him. There's a big difference. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when all men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Jesus says, when they come at you, when they attack you, when they hate you, blessed are you when it's for His name's sake. That doesn't mean we get all wrapped up, we get all flesh, we get all in the flesh and we say or do something and we deserve correction. It's not what it says. What it says is when we are in Christ, when we are right with God and following and doing what we're supposed to be doing the way we're supposed to be doing it with the right heart. And when we are attacked, we are blessed. Now when you take that word blessed and when you start looking it up, you know what it comes down to? Joyful. How many of you have ever been joyful when you've been attacked for being a Christian? How many of you have ever been joyful when you've been name-called and finger-pointed, when you've been humiliated, when they've tried to, when others have tried to push you to the side, to even get you fired, maybe get you thrown into jail because you're a Christian? How many of you have found joy in it? Jesus says when it happens, it will be there. Blessed you will be. Blessed. When we look at verses 22 through 24 in our text, we see a very sobering truth from Jesus. It is the truth about their sin, the world's sin. The Lord wasn't speaking about general sin. He was speaking about a very specific sin. A sin of willfully rejecting Jesus in spite of a full revelation. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto them. This generation of people, this group of people, they saw Jesus. They followed Him. They listened to Him. They saw all of the miracles. They saw the healing. They heard the preaching. They saw everything. And yet, they rejected Him. Jesus said, if I had not came and if I had not spoken, if I had not done these things, then they would not have had sin. But I did. Jesus said, I did come. I did do these things. It was shown to them the power of God through His Son to those that God loved, to those that God created. And they rejected. A very vivid picture of the unforgivable sin. Now, not finished. His context of it is something we can't experience because Jesus is no longer here. Jesus is no longer walking the earth. Jesus is no longer preaching, doing the miracles. He's no longer doing that. That doesn't mean we won't be accountable to it. That doesn't mean it can't be committed. It just means in the context of this verse, it can't be. Jesus said, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had had no sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father. In the context of the church, if we move over to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, we read this. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. It is impossible to those that once were enlightened. It's not saying someone's going to lose their salvation. It's saying that individual who came before the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost touched them and touched their heart and touched their lives and worked inside of them and they rejected. It is impossible to renew again unto a repentance. There's nothing else for God to do. He has done everything that He can do. The world hates Christians because it does not know God, because it has rejected God and pushed God away and said, no, no, no. And there will be a time coming in those lives where the Holy Ghost will say, no more. Their conscience is seared. That is a reality. That is a spiritual reality that happens. It happens. There are people walking today that are dealing with it. And I sincerely believe if we watch our televisions and we watch the behavior of some around the world and even in this nation, we will see it. God will reveal it to us. Based on His Word. Not based on my opinion. Not based on anything that anyone else has said or written. It's based upon God's Word. Total rejection. There is a such as an unpardonable sin, and it is the total rejection of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's in our life today. That's in the day in the age of grace. Not everyone. There is a very popular idea that is being preached today that everyone is going to be saved. Very popular idea that says, just because I hear the name of Jesus, just because I understand the name of Jesus, just because God is love, and God will never send someone to hell, everyone is going to be saved. God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves. Because they reject Jesus. Jesus says they hated me without a cause. Jesus came, if you remember, if you've been here when we started, Jesus said He did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. Remember the point that I brought out at that message. The reason Jesus did not come to condemn the world because it was already condemned. He came to save it from that condemnation. He came to save those from rejecting God. We go back to John chapter 3 and verse 2 for just a moment. I've got something I want to read to you there. John chapter 3 and verse 2. Nicodemus, when he was seeking Jesus, he came to Jesus by night. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with you. Nicodemus spoke for the entire Sanhedrin. They had already been talking about what had been happening. They had already been talking about the miracles. They had already been talking about the healing. They had already been talking about all of the things that Jesus had been doing. And Nicodemus says, we know that you come from God. Rejecting Jesus isn't a thing of ignorance. It isn't something because someone doesn't know. Nicodemus says, we know. And those that he represented rejected Jesus anyway. It's a serious matter. Jesus was hated without a cause because Jesus pointed out the need for redemption. Christians are hated without a reason today because we worship and serve a risen Savior, because we point people back to that risen Savior, because we tell people that there's sin in their lives just like there was sin in my life, and that there is someone who can forgive it. Someone who can forgive it. And they know. They know in their heart that's truth. They know it's truth. Yet they reject. And because of the conviction of that rejection, to make themselves feel better, they have to hate. It's not a choice they make. It's something that they do because of the one they serve. Remember, there's only two. It would be Satan or the Savior. There's no in between. Today we are living in a day of being a lukewarm church. Too often, too many times, the church wants to stand with one foot in the world and one foot in eternity. The church wants to be patted on the back by the world, and the church wants to be embraced. Wants to embrace the Word of God. That don't happen. God's Word's clear. I'd like to ask our musicians to come and prepare us a hymn of closing and invitation as I quickly finish this morning. I realize this message has taken probably a little more of your time than you were prepared for. But I also realize this message is deserving of all the time it takes to preach it again. We have to realize this morning salvation must be taken seriously. If you have it today, if you are born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, take it seriously. Embrace it. Embrace it. Because you can't undo it. If you truly have it, you're not going to want to undo it. But you better embrace it and hold it close. And you better learn everything that you can about it. Because the day is coming, if it hasn't already arrived, where you will be hated for it. The gospel. If you're saved today, you should have a desire in your heart to tell someone about Jesus. I'm not talking about quoting scripture. If you can do that, fine. If you were led to do that, fine. What I'm talking about is telling people what Jesus has done in your life. Brag about Jesus. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. You should have a desire for that. And the church has to be sincere. The church has to realize that we have a role and a responsibility. We are the body of Christ. We have a role and a responsibility to take that gospel and take it out into the commission. Take it out individually. It isn't about how much of a check we can write and send it to someone else. It is about me personally having that weakness. It's about you personally having that weakness. And if you're not saved today, don't continue to reject Jesus, because there is a point of no return. It is very real. There is a point of no return. If we don't have Jesus in our lives, we can harden our hearts and harden our hearts and push away and reject and reject and reject till the Holy Spirit says their conscience is sick. That is a very sad place for a person to find themselves. Where are you in eternity today? Satan or Savior? One of the two. One of the two. There's no standing with a foot in either side. There's no in between. It's one of two. As we sing this morning, the song that these ladies have picked out, if God's dealing with your heart, will you come? Ladies.